You are now listening to H4G God Study.
Proportion that what you give to God, He rewards you double portion of. So what you think is worth a lot to you that you're giving up to God, God says, watch this, I'm going to outdo you and give you even more. This is why whenever you worship and you praise, there's an exchange that takes place. You're exchanging something. When you go to God and you worship the Lord, an exchange must take place. And the Bible lets us know that He'll give us beauty for our ashes. He gives us joy for mourning. How many people know that ashes is not equal to beauty? But He gives us beauty instead of ashes, because anything we give God is like ashes to Him. But He still takes it and He'll give us beauty. Amen. Come on. So our God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us passionately. And this is the side of a Father that I really want us to really see and hungry for God, and in our personal lives that we know how much God loves us. And the enemy's job is to come to trick us out of believing that God doesn't love us. We'll believe the fact that God loves. We'll even believe that God loved the world. But there's moments in our lives we don't believe that God loves us. We'll believe that God can heal, but then there'll come moments in our lives we don't believe God can heal us. Why? Because the devil doesn't mind you knowing the theology. He doesn't mind you knowing what sounds right. But when it comes to you and your personal life, he'll make you doubt the very thing that you know God can do. This is why when he told Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The devil knew he was the Son of God. He heard the Father when he opened up heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He knew. So right after that, in the next chapter, you see the devil come and say, if you are the Son of God. Because he wanted Jesus to doubt who he already knew the Father said he was. And so while we don't, sometimes we struggle in believing the simple truths that God wants to heal us. And as long as the devil can keep us in this state of delusion and wondering whether or not God wants to do it or not, we won't experience what God wants to do for us. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. The serpent came right after that and said, did God say you should surely die? What do you think? The serpent didn't know? Of course he knew. But his job was to come and to deceive Eve into believing that God didn't want to do it, that God's word or God's promises wasn't for her. Or that she had to do something else to grab a hold of what God already said that she already had. She already had eternal life. She already had the ability to have access to all the trees that she'll ever need in life. And I want us to realize that when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he came so that we can all be restored, so that we can all be set free, we can still all be delivered. How many people here in here have ever experienced God's deliverance or healing in their lives? I'm born. Hallelujah. The majority of us in here, amen? And I love the fact that God wants to do a complete work. So although we experience some proportions of deliverance and healing, how many people know there's still some other areas of our lives that we need to get delivered and to be healed from? Amen? And God wants to do a complete work. The Bible says in 3 John that he wants us to prosper, that even as our what? Souls prosper. And I realize that he says that he wants our souls to prosper, but I need to also understand that if God wants my soul to prosper, my spirit man, which has already been delivered, which has already been sealed by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus, I need to also realize that's if I accepted Christ. I must also now come to a place of realization that God wants to purify my soul. He wants to deliver my soul. My soul consists of my mind, my will, and my emotions. Psychological stuff. So I realized that when Jesus died for my sins and he healed us, the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The Bible says you are healed, and that meant that it's past tense. I realized that I don't come to God hoping to be healed. I must come to God knowing that I already have been healed. You see, many of us are asking God to heal us, but we should just simply start thanking him for his healing. Or we simply need to start confessing, Jesus, you already paid the price for my healing on the cross. You see, Jesus is not dying for our sins. Neither is he being bruised for our iniquities anymore. Neither is he being chastised for our peace anymore. Neither is he being wounded for our transgressions anymore. That happened one time 2,000 years ago. And that one work is called an atoning work. It's an atonement. What does that mean? The atoning work was simply this. You guys remember in the Old Covenant that the Bible lets us know that when the Israelites needed to get their sins forgiven to God, they had to bring a lamb to be sacrificed. And that lamb, the Bible lets us know that the high priest was to go on behalf of all the people. This is when we didn't have grace in action yet. The high priest had to go on behalf of all the people and present the sins of the people on the lamb. And they were supposed to sacrifice that lamb. And that lamb was to be an atonement. An atonement. Where's my board? So I can break that down for us. That lamb was supposed to be an atonement. Or another word for an atonement is like a substitute. A substitute. You know, like a substitute play that comes off the bench and plays for somebody else? That's what that lamb represented, that God allowed a system in place so that when the lamb was to be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people, God was going to forgive the sins of the people, and it lasted for 1 year. So every year, the people had to continue to sacrifice a lamb in order to be forgiven of their sins. You guys know that? All right, that's called an atonement, a substitute. This is my other teacher from Sunday. You guys have a church, come to the Kingdom University Sunday morning. Thank you, Ryan. This is marketing. I just want to let you guys see this. I know some people are learning audibly, some people learn visually. So I'd like to show both, alright? Atonement. One word, alright? Now, Jesus' work on the cross. Now the Bible is known in the book of John that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world. Meaning that Jesus was that lamb. Remember in the old when he sacrificed and atoned that lamb. Jesus became that lamb, that substitute for us, for the entire world. So while that lamb was an atonement for Israel, and their sins are forgiven for 1 year, and they have to keep doing it, Jesus became an atonement for the entire sins of the world. So that when he was sacrificed as that lamb for God, that lamb of God, his one sacrifice was to do a complete work, a complete forgiveness, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. And so why the entire world's sins have been forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. Because he died for the sins of the world, not just for Israel, but for the world. You understand that? I love that this word atonement, I realize there's something else. You can break this word up to help you understand a little better. At one meant, okay? Meaning that when Jesus did the work on the cross, he did that work at once. One time, at once, or one person going on behalf of an entire group of people, he did that work at one time. At once. So when Jesus died on that cross, we all died with him at once because he lived his life as an atoner, or he lived his life in place of us, so that when he went to the cross to die, all of our sins have been forgiven the moment that he died for us, because it was like he took the punishment and the penalty that we were going to have to suffer for our sins. This is why we're not going to be punished for our sins anymore, because Jesus was received the punishment for our sins. So when we say God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment, and that God has to satisfy his judgment, he did when he sacrificed and he allowed Jesus, his son, to go through what he went through on our behalf. All judgment has been given to the Son, the book of John says. All judgment has been given to the Son. Now, what does that have to do with your healing? Because we have to understand that the Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities, right? He was bruised for whose iniquities? Ours. How many people lived 2,000 years ago? None of us, right? But you see, when Jesus did that work 2,000 years ago, he did it on behalf of every single human being that will ever live. That's how powerful that work was on the cross. That God was satisfied. It's not about us. It was God's satisfaction to allow his son to come and receive all of our penalties and all of our punishments for our sins. Amen? So, when God atoned us, the atonement happened, he forgave us. The Bible said he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. That meant that we were supposed to be wounded for our transgressions. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You see that? That means God doesn't want us walking around with wounds. Because he was wounded for our wounds. God doesn't want us to be walking around with bruises on our egos and our emotions. God wants us to be whole because he was bruised for our transgressions. That's why God wants us to have a peace of mind, because Jesus already received the chastisement for our peace. Jesus already received the ridicule and the mockery and the shame he had to suffer to go, that he had to go through before he went to the cross, so that we can have a peace of mind. Don't you have the devil? Some of you, the devil wants to make you go crazy. He wants to drive you to a point of insanity. But Jesus received the chastisement of our peace. He received that pain. He received the agony so that we don't have to lose our minds. Come on. So that we can have a peace of mind. Hallelujah. And then finally, the Bible says that with his stripes, we are healed. So not only did he deliver us from our iniquities, and he delivered us from our transgressions or our sins, he also was beaten and bruised and wounded, and he received stripes so that we can be healed. Amen? So we shouldn't wonder whether or not it's God's will for me to be healed. Because this was a well-planned, well-executed plan that God had already established on ordained before the worlds were framed, that he was going to send his son to die on behalf of the sins of the world. So that anyone who believes in his son can begin to receive every blessing and every promise without question whether or not God wants to do it, because the Father's love was clearly expressed through his son on our behalf, atoning us, dying at once on behalf of all of us. This is why Paul wrote that I am crucified with Christ. Because Paul understood the work of atonement. Although Jesus was the one crucified, but because he did it as me, or he atoned me with him, at once I realized that although Jesus was crucified, I was also crucified with him, because he did it on my behalf. He was my substitute. My substitute. Nevertheless, I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? Because he gave up his life so that I can take up his. You see, that's the beauty of the atonement. This is why when the Father sees us right now, he doesn't just see you, he sees Christ in you. Because of the atonement. Hallelujah. Don, when the Father sees you, he doesn't just see Don, he sees Christ in you. When you receive his son in your life, he sees his son, he sees Christ. And that's what the Father, all the Father wants to see in all of us is His Son in you. He wants to see Christ in all of us. Because Christ sacrificed His life for us. So when the Father let His Son sacrifice His life for us, what He wants is that we will sacrifice our lives for Him. That we would give up our lives and just simply receive this exchange. That He substituted us. He got in the game. He finished the game for us. He sunk the winning free throw, so to speak. Or He made the final jump shot at the buzzer.
There you go.
So that when He went to that cross, He was able to say, "It is finished. It is finished. The game is over." MVP is given to Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, because we can't take any glory for it because He did it on our behalf. So we should just be happy that we're able to be in the game.
Wow.
We're just happy that we're able to see Him hit the game with a jump shot.
Wow. That's good.
And we just simply rejoice because Jesus did it for us. Aren't you excited Jesus did all the work for us?
Yeah.
Jesus did all the work for us. Amen? You don't even have to bust a sweat anymore. It's like the 96 Bulls when Jordan did all the work. Amen? Jordan did all the work. All you have to do is get on the court and pass. Some of us want to hold on to the ball.
Oh, come on.
We want to shoot and then we miss. Traveling. Doing everything wrong. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't get the MVP trophy. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fall. But Jesus did all the work for us. Come on. And He finished the match for us. Amen.
Amen.
So, when we talk about the atonement, amen, we talk about the fact that our sins have been forgiven. And He did that 2,000 years ago. So that means I shouldn't wonder whether or not God wants to forgive me for my sin, of the sins. Because He did that 2,000 years ago. That means that even if I did something wrong tomorrow, I'm not wondering if He wants to forgive me or not. Because He already did it 2,000 years ago. He did that with my sins in mind already. With my mistakes in mind. My sins have been forgiven. And what does that mean? What that means for my sicknesses? What did He do with my sicknesses? Healed them. We are healed. Right? Our sins have been forgiven. Our sicknesses have been healed. Do you realize that if there was no sins in the world, there would be no sicknesses in the world? If there was no sin, there would be no sickness in the first place. Right? Sin, the Bible says in Genesis, you need to realize that in the very beginning, see, God didn't say, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall sin. Or the day you eat of this fruit, you'll get sick. He said, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall what? Shall he die. So the battle in the garden wasn't about sin and sickness. It was about death and life. Are we going to have eternal life, or are we going to suffer eternal death? And as a result of having death in the equation, because we sin, that's where sicknesses came about. That's where sins came about. As a result of a life leading to death now, because we sinned, because we disobeyed God. So this is why when Jesus came to die for our sins, He broke the power of sickness and He broke the power of death. That when He went to the cross and He went to the grave, the Bible says that on the third day He resurrected. He took the keys of death. And it now had all authority, because the greatest power that the devil had was not sickness or sin, but it was death. That was the greatest power the devil had. So when Jesus overcame death, and he took the keys of death with him, he done broke the power of sickness, and then he done broke the power of sins off of our lives. Because these are the things that lead us to death. Come on. That's why when we say we serve a risen Savior and a resurrected Lord, that means, hallelujah, that he resurrected, giving us the ability to no longer have to face sicknesses and disease and have to live a life of sin, because now the Son of God has set us free from the curse of the law. He set us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. He said he's come to give us life, and life more abundantly. This is why I can speak to somebody who's dying and tell them, come and be healed or rise up. Because now death not even has the power over our lives anymore. Because Jesus came and he gave us total victory over every power that the devil once had. God didn't give us that. We chose it. We chose death in the garden. Jesus came to choose life. Remember, the Bible says that God closed off the tree of life. We couldn't have access to it anymore. We couldn't choose it anymore. He blocked off the tree of life in the garden. He put a flaming sword, the Bible says a flaming sword encircled the tree so that man couldn't come and choose the tree of life anymore. We didn't have access to life. But then the Father in his grace allow his Son. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That life that we were seeking access to was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came and he gave us his life, he was giving us the ability to come back and get the fruit from the tree of life, so we no longer have to suffer from the sin of the knowledge of good and evil. We can be delivered and we can be set free in all of our bodies. Amen. So sickness has been broken. Sin has been broken off of our lives. That's why we say we don't have to sin anymore. Remember? When we are in Christ, we no longer have to sin anymore. Because that law of sin is broken off of our lives. This is why I now have the ability to live a holy life in Christ. I can love my enemies now because God empowers us. He gives us the life. He gives us the way of life. When we eat of that tree of life in Christ, we then have the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit that comes in and gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which produces life. And in that life of love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and suffering, that's the way to have eternal life, living of the fruit of the tree of life, which is the fruit of the Spirit. We have the ability to live an abundant life. Amen? Amen. I'm going to share one more word in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're going to just continue to just function and activate the stuff that Jesus already purchased for us. Amen? Some of us need to make some purchases. I want you to realize that the name of Jesus is the authorization code for every transaction you want to make in the realm of the Spirit. When I make my purchases, I sign my name with Jesus, and I can purchase everything that God wants to give me from heaven, because he says he's given us his name. I can go in the name of Jesus and purchase anything that I need in the realm of the Spirit in order to supply every one of my needs. And we have to be confident in that. Jesus said, I'm giving you my name. Go on a shopping spree. Come on. But we're so used to not having much, so we don't want to spend too much. Jesus said, I have abundance. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Let's look at this in Mark chapter 5. Verse 25 reads, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better. She didn't get better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes or the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Hallelujah. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Thank you, Lord. Many of us can relate with this woman. This is probably one of the most popular New Testament stories, right? The woman with the issue of blood. This woman who had this condition, the Bible says that for 12 years, she was hemorrhaging. That blood was leaking out of her. And so she had this condition for 12 years. Now, how many people know that if you're bleeding for 12 years, you should have been dead already?
True.
So just the fact that this woman was still alive after 12 years was a miracle. But we see that she didn't give in to what she was battling with. She didn't give in to the fact. The Bible lets us know that she went to physicians after physicians and spent all that she had and nothing was working for her. All the medical treatments and all the things that the doctors are trying to provide for her, it wasn't making her any better. Anybody experiencing that? The doctors are trying to give you this medication and this pill and this advice, but it still is not working, right? So now, the Bible lets us know that when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, the Bible lets us know, she said, when she heard of Jesus, she got excited. And she came in the press behind, meaning that there was a crowd pressing in on Jesus. Jesus was walking. You know, I said last week, Jesus was like a celebrity, right? The press was following him. Somebody ever get it? The press was behind him. It was following him. And let us know that when the press was there, that this woman with the issue of blood, the Bible even let us know her name, but this certain woman pressed in behind the press and touched his clothes. But I love what verse 28 says. The Bible says, for she said, if I may touch the hem of his garment or his clothes, I will be healed. This right here is an expression of faith.
Yes, it is.
I realize that if I'm going to believe God for something, it's very important that I say something. She said, or another translation says she thought. So whether she said it internally or she said it audibly, she said, if I can touch the hem of his garment. If. That means if I press in. Not only did she speak it, but she also gave her faith a target.
Yes.
Wow.
Do you realize that your faith needs a target?
Yes.
You need to give faith a specific command or a specific seek. If you seek God for oblivious things, you won't receive anything. God wants you to have a specific target. You gotta come in expecting, God, this is what I'm expecting you to do tonight. You can't come in and just say, well, God, whatever you have for me today, I'm gonna receive it, because you won't receive anything that way. God wants you to be specific in your faith. She said, if I can touch the hem of his garment. She knew exactly what she wanted to do, and exactly what she wanted to do was going to happen on her behalf. Because God was going to respond to her faith. Sure, there's times when God can move sovereignly and he'll do something, but I've realized majority of times in the Bible, these men and women of God did something and they specifically had a goal in mind that I'm going to receive my healing if I can just do something. God sent the word and healed my daughter.
Yes.
They gave a specific request.
Yes.
Many times when people ask for healing, you realize Jesus asked another question in order to get more specific. Because when God releases a breakthrough and a miracle in your life, he wants you to have no doubts that he's the one who did it.
Yes.
So if I just ask a general request, say, God, open the door. Any door that opens, do we know which door God opened up? We have to be specific. That way you know it's God. But if I just say, open up a door, five doors open up, I can still walk through the wrong door because the devil can open up a door too. So if I make my prayer request specific, the Bible says in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. God wants us to become specific in our requests. Amen? She said, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, and when I do, I shall be made whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up when she touched him, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague.
Yes.
Don't you realize that faith will produce a substance?
Yes.
She felt in her body when she was healed. That means you can know when God is doing something in your heart or in your life. Whenever God touches you, you can feel it. You don't have to question whether if God is going to do it or not. She felt in her body, I was healed. Jesus didn't even have to tell her you got healed. She knew it. She felt it in her body. This is why in an atmosphere like this, sometimes when I pray and release healing on people, I let people know, I let them become aware of what God is doing in them. You should sense it. You should know it. You can feel it. Many times I pray for people and as they're getting prayed for, they can feel a heat in the area where they're being healed. Or they feel like a tingling sensation or an electricity. You can feel when God is doing the work inside of you. You don't have to wonder. Many times people come up for prayer and they say, they'll pray. And they, because they haven't been taught what faith really looks like, I'll say, did you feel that God did something to you? And they'll say yes. Really, not, they didn't feel anything. But then they'll just say, I feel yes, because they want to sound like they have faith or believe it. No, faith is a substance. Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or you can actually feel it's tangible, it's something. You can know that God is doing something on your behalf. You don't have to guess or wonder. You can know. So if you're here and you're expecting God to do something for you and you're needing physical healing, you can know when God is feeling it, when God is working in you. And I'm telling you, when we pray for you, you're going to feel something. And when you feel it, respond to what God is doing in your heart, doing in your body. Why do you say your heart? Somebody's heart is getting healed.
Yes.
Somebody's heart is being healed. Come on. How many of you been here have heart murmurs? All right, heart murmurs are going to be healed tonight.
Yes!
Final word. The Bible lets us know in this same chapter, in a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. We are approaching the year 2012.
Amen!
Uh-huh.
Hallelujah! Bless him.
2012.
That's
what you claim it. Claim it. The number 12, according to biblical historians or Bible scholars, the number 12 is the number of divine order.
Yes.
12 is the number of order, divine order. Remember when Judas betrayed the disciples and betrayed Christ? They were down to 11. Jesus had to now restore one more 12 to bring order back to his team. Some of you got betrayed in this year, 2011. Some of you had to make some transitions in relationships and partnerships and ministries and things like that because there was some Judases, that was some things that were going on behind closed doors. Come on. And you're going to realize that Judas had to kiss Jesus. Meaning that Judas had to have an intimacy with that person in order to bring the betrayal that needed to happen. And some of you feel hurt because of the fact that this person was close to me. Or this ministry just did so much for me. But I had to make this transition. Why? Because God was setting you up for 2012. This is going to be a year of divine order. Divine order. You see, the Bible says a certain woman. He didn't say his name, her name. A certain woman. So that means when 2012 comes along, as we approach this year of divine order, we're going to see God's divine order, his kingdom order, begin to work in our lives, in our families, in our bodies. For this woman, it was the issue of blood. It was the physical manifestation of healing that she needed. But for some of us, it's just going to be order in our lives. It's going to match the atoning work of Christ. Everything that Christ came for, therefore, is going to be restored in our lives. It's going to be a year of restoration. It's going, things are going to be restored to us as God begins to position us for our future. Come on. I even see this word happening. This certain woman, I also see it happening for society. Divine order in society. Leadership is going to rise up. Kingdom-minded people are going to step into positions of authority in next year. And the issue of blood that's been happening, this blood that's been releasing, the Bible says that life is in the blood. And so the life that's been leaking out of us over the past 12 years, in 2012, is going to be restored, our Father is going to be washed up, and God is going to allow the blood of Jesus to prevail in our lives. Come on. Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, it's happening. Jesus is coming. And notice what it also says. When she heard of Jesus, society is going to hear about Jesus again. Society is going to hear about the healing Jesus. Notice, she was tired of the physicians, and she came to a place of insufficiency. She had no more money, no more funds. She was in debt. It was like she had a place of recession. And so Jesus came on the scene, and when she heard of Jesus, what happened was the debt that she incurred by trying to go through physicians and trying to go through the means of the world. Hallelujah. They're going to find in Jesus. And the world is going to say, if I can touch, if I can touch Jesus' garments and touch his clothes, we can be restored, we can be healed. And this is why God wants to start with us, because we are going to be the byproducts, or we are going to demonstrate and reflect the answer that they're looking for in Jesus. We're going to demonstrate healing. We're going to demonstrate deliverance. We're going to demonstrate restoration. We're going to show the world what it looks like to touch Jesus. Hallelujah. This is why tonight is a night of divine reconciliation. It's a night of divine restoration. So if you can believe God for what he wants to do in your life, this is your day. This is your night. And he's already begun. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone, this is the Jesus generation, I'm telling you. When they heard, when she heard Jesus, when she heard about Jesus, amen. God wants to express and allow our lives to be a commentary. We're going to simply reflect. People are going to see our lives and they're going to hear Jesus. People are going to hear our words and see us and they're going to hear Jesus in us. They're going to hear Jesus in our songs. They're going to hear Jesus in our works. They're going to hear Jesus in everything that we do. That's what God wants to do with his people this year, 2012. And it's going to restore the order of worship. That means that the idols that society has been looking up to save them, they're going to realize that, listen, no, the order of worship must be restored. We must recognize Jesus as being who he says he is. Why? Because there's some people over here in 139 Ambush Street, and there's some people over there in downtown Brooklyn. There's some people over here that when they showed up and they stepped on the scene, all of a sudden, we started seeing a difference in our business. We started seeing a difference in our society. We started seeing a difference in our ministry. We started seeing a difference when these people showed up. God wants to use you. God wants to use you, but before he uses you, he wants to heal you. And it's already been paid for. Already been paid for. Amen. So I'll be questioning whether or not God wants to heal us tonight.
No.
Absolutely not. Amen. Can we get ready? Who is that? Hallelujah. So let's not be like the unbelieving believers all around this place tonight. We're going to be like the woman of issue of blood. No matter what she did, she acknowledged her insufficiency. She realized that I have nothing more left. All I need to do is just come to Jesus and he will restore it all. Amen? Amen. So we're going to get ready to just activate and release what Jesus already paid for. Amen? Like I said, this year we've already seen God do miraculous things. Amen. Where's Ebony? Amen. Melissa. So before you even pray, I just want to release these two testimonies so you guys can hear what God has done. God's done some great things already. I just want them to come and just share their testimony. And Bible said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So whenever we hear a testimony, God is prophesying to you that what happened in their lives can happen to you. Amen.
Something that I definitely wanted to share with each and every one of you on tonight is very important. See, we all are vessels for the Lord. But it's important for you to want your healing. You can get it. Because see, if there's one thing that the Lord wants to do, he wants to heal you because he wants you to go and testify about his goodness. But it's first up to you. And like I shared with y'all today, it's for you to relinquish yourself so now the Lord can come in and do whatever it is that he wants to do in your life. That's very important. So I just want to tell you guys, just get prepared. Get your hearts and minds right for what the Lord is going to do on this night. And just get prepared for the ride because the Lord is awesome. Amen.
All right, our first step.